Thankful to see all of you. Thankful for those who are live streaming today. I'm going to ask that you would be praying for yourselves. Pray for my nephew Adam as he stands up here. The burden of speaking the word of God or striving to accomplish that is heavy, and it should be. To not speak for yourself is a challenge for mankind. And so we need to pray for one another. I'm grateful to be here today. Grateful to introduce my nephew. I did get to watch him grow up. And I have rejoiced in all of his victories. Prayed for him a lot when he was younger. Still do. And I hope and I pray that you will give him your attention, your time, and your prayers.
They wouldn't have known. Thank you, Unc. Good morning, everyone. All of you who are on live stream, good morning. I am very happy to be here today. I feel like just because of work and various things, I'm hit or miss. Last Sunday, I was so excited to be here. I'd worked the last two, I think, sacraments, and I was looking forward to being here. And my responsibilities as a minister in my department that I work took me away, and I had actually a wonderful day participating in the passing of the father of father-in-law of one of our members, and it was really a good day. Gave me a lot of time driving. I've had some thoughts for this sermon. As soon as Gary sent out the message about planning for May, I told him immediately I'll take Mother's Day. So I had a couple of thoughts, and this last Sunday, as I was driving down to Tucson and then driving home, I had a lot of time to think. And I have a message today. I'm mindful of the Mother's Day sermon, and I'm mindful of something that one of our sisters told me. Is she says sometimes she doesn't enjoy Mother's Day sermons because I'm trying to think of how to say it well. Sometimes it doesn't have a lot of substance to it, and. So I thought about that, and that's a really poor way of saying it. I guess I should have practiced what I was going to say there. But I do have something, I think, today, talking about Mother's Day, talking about mothers, talking about women. I think it has a lot of substance, and I'm excited to share some of these thoughts that are on my heart. I want to begin by echoing and changing a little bit something that was said last night. Last night, Gary did a really good job of overfeeding a bunch of us men at a men's dinner we had, and Aaron presented some thoughts, and afterwards, you know, if someone had something to say, they would. And one of the things that Jay had mentioned was, you know, some of the best men I've ever known have been in the Church of Christ. And I want to take that statement, and I want to say from this is as true as I can bear this, that the best examples of women and mothers I've seen here and have been a recipient of and have watched the godly women around me who have set good examples, who have taken advantage of opportunities to share words of encouragement and strength, who look to nurture everyone around them, not just their own children. And I have really been blessed to be able to see all these things. There is a distinct relationship with a mother and their children that is undeniable, and it certainly comes because of the time that they share blood and oxygen and all of these things, and through the efforts of bringing forth children. In my paramedic school, as we're going through stuff, we came to the section on labor and delivery, And one of the things that the instructor said, he said, you know, it's crazy that we seem to think that we need to try to reinvent the wheel. Children have been born for thousands of years without doctors, paramedics, any of those things. You know, it just seems to work out. I had, I guess I won't call it a good opportunity, but several clinicals where I had to go to labor and delivery recently and watch the process of children being born, which I watched all four of my children be born. And just tell you, it doesn't get any less disgusting. All of these nurses there who are so excited to be a part of it. Oh, can't you wait to go in there? Say, I can wait. Yeah, I can wait. It's gross. A miracle for sure, but someone, I think it was Debbie, says it's beautiful, and Debbie's crazy. It's vile. But it's interesting to watch the things that mothers do for their children that fathers wouldn't. And we wouldn't. I don't have the same characteristics. It's not within me. I want to acknowledge, I haven't even got into my sermon yet. I want to acknowledge, you know, as I was sitting up here and I think about it, and I'm watching little ones run around here and all that, it's not an easy job to be a mother. I think about the years that I was working nights on the police department, and my wife was dragging all four of our children under the age of 7 to church all by herself, or she would drag them to the grocery store, or all of that. And I watch you mothers coming in here, dragging your kids, screaming and dropping stuff and all of that. And, you know, I'm reminded of this scripture in Proverbs in the 22nd chapter. And it says, to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. When we make these efforts, when mothers, when aunts, when grandmothers make the effort of dragging these screaming, snot-nosed kids, and you spend half the time in the nursery and all that sort of stuff, that is foundational. It's foundational. And it's important. And, you know, one of the things that we have to acknowledge is the role of a mother, of women, and of, you know, again, grandmothers who put a lot into their grandchildren, and aunts who do it and all of that. One of the things is building a foundation. Building a foundation. There's this aspect of enduring love that mothers have for their children. I've told you guys this numerous times in my time as a police officer. Never once did I put handcuffs on a bad guy who cried for his dad. Always for his mother. And never once, when I would put handcuffs on a bad guy in front of his mother, did she not tell me how he was a good boy. She could see past all of that. And didn't see a hardened criminal or anything like that, but a little kid who she was teaching to walk. I think about this enduring love. I remember my great-grandma. When my granddad and Uncle Jim would be traveling for months at a time, and she worried about them. I think about this, and I hope this doesn't embarrass my grandma or bother her. I didn't ask her, but I remember when my father passed, and we buried his ashes up at the ranch, and Grandma told me, I just worry that he'll be cold. There's something that is beautiful about these things. So now that I've started and I've already got myself teared up, let's get into my sermon. I want to start, and I want to read in the book of Exodus, in the first chapter. And in Exodus, in the first chapter, talking about that the nation of Israel, and there they were in Egypt, and I'm not going to recount all of the story, but you recall that Joseph, the gentleman with the multicolored coat, got sold into slavery there and all that, and brought his family there, and they were established, and they grew, and they grew very mighty. And the Egyptians saw, and they said, well, these people here are getting bigger than us. We better do something, or if they want, they can take care of us. They can clean us out. And so they made them slaves. And yet, it didn't change the fact that they continued to multiply. And so I'm just going to read here. I'm going to read verses in the first chapter of Exodus, verses 15 through 17. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah and the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then she shall live. So he says to the midwives, when you go there to help these Hebrew women give birth, my commandment to you is that you kill the men. We're going to stop this house of Israel from growing any larger. And it makes this statement in 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. That word feared there, it means revered, and that word revered means to regard with fear, mingled with respect and affection, or to reverence. And so we see here this very important role that some of these women who respected and honored God had as they looked, and at great risk to themselves, willing to stand for their God, disobeyed the power of the time, someone who had the ability to take their lives. And of course, he questions them about it later, and they say, well, you know, these Hebrew women, they just give birth before we even get there. Can't even do it. It wouldn't seem to be an accident. But it's interesting because this is, to me, begins to lay out this picture of what godly women, mothers, wives, grandmothers, aunts, ought to be. This reverence of God and of doing these things for the furtherance of His purpose and for the blessing of the people around them. In Jewish tradition, one of these women who was was one of these midwives, they say that this one, Shiphrah, was actually the mother of Moses. That's a Jewish tradition. I don't know that there's any way to prove that, although that's the tradition. And there's something that is interesting here. As you look after that in verse 20, and it says, therefore God dwelt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, He made them houses. Because they were willing to be obedient to God, because they were willing to be willing to sacrifice themselves, because they had in their heart and their mind this determination to follow after the Lord. It says they were given houses. They were blessed. So now we go on, and I'm going to read here starting in chapter 2. There went a man out of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what had been done to him. And the daughter of the Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and the maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw an ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw a child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. I'm going to stop here just for a second and just think about this, is that if we believe that the Jewish tradition is true, that these midwives, that one of the midwives here who chose to follow God rather than man was Moses' mother, you know, what was it that was in her mind? Was there a promise that was given to her that she believed in? Did she put into her heart and in her time and her love for him that he was going to be someone of great value to God. Well, she hid him, and she did all she could to save him. And it'd be my opinion that she probably knew that the Lord was going to work and move. It was a courageous thing that she did. Courageous thing. Probably be pretty difficult to hide a baby for 3 months. Any of us who have had children know that that's difficult to keep them quiet. Perhaps even if the Pharaoh's daughter wanted to know or the Pharaoh heard of it, probably could ask a couple of people and probably find out who it belonged to. And yet we see this example of faith. And of a mother who had a firm belief that the Lord had a work for her child. Which is something that I think is an aspect of motherhood. This aspect of having great thoughts and hopes and dreams for their child. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" We see this courageous sister of Moses. She's just hanging out just to see what happens. And goes up to the Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt. And, you know, I don't know, was that a dangerous thing to do? Was that something that could have put her in danger? No, I don't know. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages." Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go," and the maid went and called the child's mother. So called Moses' mother. And Pharaoh said to her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, because I drew him out of the water. I kind of did some research because I was wondering, how long was it that Moses' mother, her name is Jochebed, we find that later in Scripture, that she took care of him. Kind of look and you see it says that when the child grew, and so you would assume that means when the child was weaned, no longer had to be nursed and could do all that. And I kind of looked and said, I wonder how long that was. And just kind of looking, doing a little bit of research, I said, you know, well, I mean, it could be anywhere from maybe 2 years to 5 years, perhaps. One of these things, I was looking, some of this research, they say, well, because of malnutrition and all that sort of stuff and diseases and all that, it was kind of tradition that women, they nursed their children longer because of the ability to pass on some of the ability to fight infection and all that sort of stuff. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, when Moses' mother was taking care of her child that was no longer hers, what was she telling him? What was she teaching him? Was she taking advantage of the opportunity that the Lord had given her, believing in her heart that this man was going to be a blessing from God? And she must have instilled in him something, because in verse 11 it says, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And we know what happens from there. He kills that Egyptian. But you know, he went out and he realized, he knew, I'm not an Egyptian. This is not my people. My people are here enslaved. And so, you know, I wonder what Moses' mother was teaching him in those years until she had to give him to Pharaoh's daughter. Probably some pretty courageous things. What I want to talk about today in respect to mothers, aspiring mothers, grandmothers who continue to care for their grandchildren, and aunts who take on these responsibilities, is to take advantage of the opportunities that you have. I'm thinking about opportunities. I was thinking about this. I didn't know our sister Nana Gill very well. couple times I went down to Honduras, once with Jay, and another time I went down by myself. And of course, she was a mother to many. If you've ever been down there, those of you who have know that her house was completely full. And at the last, you know, since I was there and everything, none of the people, none of the children who lived there, she birthed. Not a one. I remember, and I talk about opportunities, and I think about this as I have this distinct memory of an interaction that I watched that she had with one of these young boys that she had adopted. I say young, he was probably 16 or 17. And we were there. I don't remember if Jay was there or not. Maybe it was a time when I wasn't. He wouldn't remember. It wasn't significant. But we were there in their home, and this young man, this adopted son of Nana's, was going to go play soccer. He was part of a soccer team or something, and Nana was just visiting with him, and they'd had some people hurt and all that. And she said to him, you know, very sweet, she said, you know, you could start the soccer game with prayer. You know how to pray. And you could start the soccer game with prayer. And of course, he was teenager, frustrated, stupid, whatever it was. But you know, and I noticed during that particular trip, she would take these little opportunities to say these things to each one of these kids as they're going out and doing their thing. And I thought, you know, this is really, it's a position that, well, my wife has far more than I do. She spends more time with my children. My children talk to her far more than I do. They go to her. They go to her for everything. Our joke in our house, and it's absolutely true, is I will be standing in the kitchen. My wife will be in our room. My children will walk past me to go to the bedroom to ask my wife if they could have something from the refrigerator. Got this relationship with them. They go to her. I just want us to think today as we're talking about this, opportunities. And I want to look here real quick in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It says this, and this is Paul talking to Timothy, but this is the whole point today of my sermon. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, you look at this particular situation and story I started with. Here you have a mother who, I don't know whether or not she was one of these Hebrew midwives who was essential in saving Israel, but I'm going to pretend that she was for the sake of this sermon, and it seems to be probably a plausible thing. And here she had this belief in God and conviction to follow, and was given a promise and took advantage of opportunities. Her son that was born, that was saved, she was able to have some more time. And it's my belief that in those days and weeks and months and years until she gave Moses over to the Pharaoh's daughter, that she taught him, probably at risk to herself, raised him up to be a righteous man. I think about the scripture, and I'm not going to read it, but in the book of Esther, where she's told, as she's asked to do this difficult thing, you were probably born for this very time. So take advantage of it. I had an interesting conversation the other day. I was walking out of my house to go put a new tire on my car, and an Amazon delivery showed up, and Amazon driver come and handed me the package. And I thanked him for it. I turned around and he asked me a question. I was wearing the t-shirt for my business. And he says, well, what's kitchen CPR? And we started having a conversation. And we started having a conversation, and my wife took Easton to work. We're still having a conversation. She came back. We're having a conversation. Gary shows up to pick up something, having a conversation. I sat and talked with that guy for 40, 45 minutes. And we talked about all sorts of stuff. I told my granddad and grandma this last night. I've determined that I'm going to be like my granddad. I'm having a conversation with somebody. If they crack that door open, I'm going to stick my foot in it and talk about God. And I was interested as I talked to this guy, and he was talking to me about life and decisions, and he was very well spoken. He was listening loudly to classical music in his truck. And I was really impressed as I visited with him. And he was talking about, well, I've kind of made some changes in life and kind of got a late start. And he says, you know, I just don't know. You know, I have this deep-seated belief in the importance of accountability and of doing good for people. He says, you know, if I'm out driving or whatever, I see somebody who's on the side of the road, I feel compelled to stop and help them and all that. And he says, I don't really know what it is to be a man, and I'm kind of trying to figure that out. Well, he said a couple things, and so I asked him. I just started baiting him into some questions to talk about God, you know. Where do you get your morals? Where do you get all that? And he told me, he said, you know, I'm an only child and raised by a single mother. And he said, but she sent me to church. He says, I was part of Bible reading debate teams and all that sort of stuff and all that. And, you know, as I visited with this guy, I was impressed. Here you have a guy who, despite all these circumstances, you know, he's well-spoken. He's got aspirations to not drive for Amazon anymore. Although he told me, he says, this is great. I just sit and talk to people all day. If they'll talk to me, I'll visit with them, which is cool. Guy who is seeking to do better in his life and who honored his mother. And, you know, just kind of this evidence of the role of a dedicated mother. What influence they can have on their children. And I was really impressed with that. You know, I walked away kind of impressed with this gentleman, but even more impressed with the efforts that a dedicated mother can have when you take advantage of opportunity. I want to turn to Alma in the 16th chapter, and I want to read verses 144 through 146. And it says, now behold, I say unto you, I would that you should remember that God's merciful to all who believe on his name. Therefore he desireth in the first place that you should believe even on his word. And now he imparteth his word by angels unto men, yea, not only men, but women also. And this is not all. Little children do have words given them many times, which doth confound the wise and the learned. You know, I just want to, as I look at this scripture, I want to just echo something that, you know, in the last several years that I was your pastor, I talked about this several times, and I want to continue to encourage you this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the moving of the Spirit, the ability to have the Lord work through you and in you and speak through you to influence others, to build up his kingdom, it does not reside with a minister, but with every one of you, and with mothers and grandmothers and aunts who have opportunity to visit with children, who have opportunity to visit with others, not just children, but who have the ability to make connections and to talk. Make it your prayer that the Lord would impart his word to you and that you could speak the words of angels. I believe that is what Moses' mother did for however many years that was. And she spoke the words of angels, strengthening and guiding. Yesterday I decided I haven't had much free time lately, but I finished the stuff I needed to do yesterday, and I went to go do a hike. And as I was going and I was hiking, I was thinking about this message today and thinking about it. You know, when I got to, there's a young guy on my fire department. He's wanting to test for us, and so I try to do all I can to motivate him. And I got to the bottom of the mountain there, and I took a picture of it, and then took a picture. I carry a big heavy sandbag with me up there. I want to get that exercise. And then I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about remembering back to a time when Andrew and I ran across the Grand Canyon. Andy dropped us off at the top of the North Rim while he and Nathan were going to go hunting, And Andrew and I ran the whole thing all the way across. We were both much younger then. My knees hurt just talking about it now. Yeah, you're no spring chicken anymore either, brother. And think about these times in my life where I've looked at and I have identified the biggest challenge I could find and went to tackle it. And one of these things I believe with my whole heart is that within me, the thought process that I can tackle these tremendous things came from my mother. This is one of these things that I see and I listen to. You know, it's not fathers who fill their children's heads with all sorts of dreams that they can be anything. It's mothers. We're more practical. I'm more practical. You can't do everything. But mothers encourage their children, give them the confidence, and that's why we choose the biggest mountain to climb, or to run across the Grand Canyon, or to do whatever it is, because our mothers give us confidence that we can overcome. I want to read here a very familiar reading in Alma chapter 26. This story of a group of young men who went to battle to protect their families, their nation. And they were young, and this is the statement. Alma 26, 56 and 57, speaking of these young men. Now they had never fought, yet they did not fear death, and they did think more upon the liberty of their fathers than they did upon their lives. And they had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt, that God would deliver them. And they rehearsed unto me the words of their mothers, saying, "We do not doubt, our mothers knew." What was it that their mothers taught them? They taught them to pray. They taught them, but what were they preparing them for? They were laying this foundation that they could tackle any challenge in life with God. The foundation of faith and of prayer and of having a relationship with God, and to not doubt but believe that God would deliver them. It wasn't for when they were out in the field growing corn, it was for when they faced tremendous challenges. These young men were able to face an army that was larger, that was more prepared, perhaps better trained, and all that. But you know, they had this confidence that was instilled in them by their mothers. Believe that God is there and can move in and through you. By their mothers, who taught them to pray, who taught them to have faith, who encouraged them before they went to play soccer, you know, you can go and you can pray. Who took advantage of opportunities to prepare their children. Mothers, women, grandmothers, aunts, you know, take advantage of these opportunities and realize that you are part of laying a foundation to tackle every challenge that comes in life. Embrace it. Look for opportunities. Continue to say it. Speak to your children. Oh, they might not listen all the time, but they listen some. I want to turn to 1 Peter in the 3rd chapter, and I want to read here just 2 verses, 1 and 2. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Well, that's got a lot of really complicated words that we don't like in there, but I want you just to think about what it is that Peter is saying. He says, you know, you women, wives, and I want to just extend that to women in general here. You are influential. You're incredibly influential. You will influence people around you tremendous ways. You have a heart that sees differently than I do. You have a vision for the people around you that's different than me. I've told you this before, you know, as I was talking about the police department and arresting people and all that. You know, mothers would always give their children another chance. Dads would write them off. The other cops who are in here know that's the truth. Dads will write them off. Mothers won't. Because they believe that they are still able to influence them for good. And I want you to be thinking about that. And this is this blessing. You know, the Lord gives us these opportunities. And, you know, as we look, you know, what does that mean? How does that play out? Or, you know, sometimes perhaps we wonder what we should pray or all that. Well, you know, be praying that the Lord allows you to be influential. To put you in positions to say and to do those things that help to change the course of other people's lives. It doesn't dwell in the calling of a minister. And perhaps it's best embraced by women. There's a story here that I want to read some of. And I've really kind of gone back and forth just thinking about what this means today. I'm going to go to the book of Genesis. And I'm going to read here about a mother and her two sons. And this may be one of the strangest stories in the Old Testament. And I don't know that I understand everything about it, but I have some thoughts I want to share today. So here we have in Genesis chapter 25, Abraham's son Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah, and she was barren. She wasn't able to have children. And then after some time, and through prayer, she was able to be pregnant. And she had within her two children. And I'm going to read here. Genesis chapter 25, I'm going to start in verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. He prayed for his wife because they wanted to have children. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. So here she's pregnant, and she feels, I don't know, I have no clue what it feels like to have a baby inside of you. Probably not comfortable all the time. And now multiply that times two, and now have them fighting in there. And you can only imagine what that must be like. And so Rebecca, she's probably wondering. It says, if it be so, why am I thus? Maybe she was wondering, is there something wrong? Am I, you know, do I have a child? Is there something wrong with my child? Is, you know, are they alive? Or, you know, what's going on? I can only imagine what it was. So she went to the Lord. She said, what's going on here? You blessed me with children, with a child. I'm pregnant. What is this? And the Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days were to be delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. So we see here that the Lord tells her, no, everything's okay. What you have going on with side of you is this is a prophecy. Your sons are not going to get along well. And if you look, this is what happened. And we know there's these two sons born. Esau, this hairy guy, comes out first. And then Jacob, and Esau was this strong hunter, and by the text throughout here talking about him, you have this understanding of Esau that he probably wasn't such a good guy. He, you know, we look here in kind of the end of chapter 25, and you know this concept of a birthright, the inheriting of what your father has amassed. Well, it went to Esau. And, you know, Esau, here he it says he despised it. There was this situation where as they grew older, that Esau went and he came in from the field. He was hungry. You know, I don't know. Was he out? Who knows what he was doing? I mean, was he just out working for the day and he comes in and he's just hungry? I don't know. It's hard to say what that means. But ask his brother Jacob for some food, and Jacob says, "Sure, yeah, you give me your birthright." And Esau says, "Well, if I die, it doesn't even matter. So sure, why not?" And it says in verse 34, Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. And so I believe that probably their mother was aware of all these things and was aware of her children. Verse 20, or chapter 26, we see a little bit more of this. That it says in verse 34 and 35, it says, Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Bashemoth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. There's this, you see throughout here that Abraham made a point of, when he was trying to find someone for his son Isaac to marry, he made a point not to let him marry of the women of the land, of the Canaanites that were there, who were idol worshipers and who were enemies. And this was something that if I would make the assumption, probably was part of the edict of God. And we see that later, that the Lord tells me, you know, don't be mixing with these people who are idolaters. They will lead you astray. And in fact, when Jacob goes and he goes to be married, you know, his mother Rebekah makes a point, you know, go over here. Don't go to the Hittites. Don't go anywhere else. We see that Esau here, he went and he married a couple of ladies who were part of these idolatrous people. And it says they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Bothered and did all that. In fact, later on, Rebekah says, "I just cannot stand Esau's wives. They are a problem." Anyway, so we go through here and we look and we know what ends up happening. We know this ends up happening, that here this time comes that Jacob and Esau's father is preparing to die and he's blind, and he says to Esau, he says, "Go get me some meat. And once I eat, I'm going to give you the blessing. You will be heir to everything that I have." And Rebekah heard it. Esau and Jacob's mother, she heard it. And she knew. The Lord had told her, there's going to be a battle within you, and the younger is going to serve the elder. And she knew the nature of Esau. And so she helped him. She helped Jacob trick his father. Killed a goat, put the goat skin on him, and just tells you a little bit about Esau. He must have smelled pretty bad, and goats are not very good smelling animals and all that. And Jacob received the blessing. It's a strange story, and I sat and I've wondered about this. What it meant. What did Rebekah do for her children? Was that the attributes of a good mother? Because it looks bad. And I don't know that I understand completely, except that I was thinking about it and praying about it today, and I thought, you know, this is interesting. Mothers have hard decisions to make. You are able to look at your children in a different way. You see them different. And I think that my wife understands the strengths and weaknesses of my children far better than I do. She certainly does, because she measures her requirements of them where I don't. I understand I'm a hard dad. My wife is able to look at her children and she sees them, their strengths and their weaknesses. And I just think about this, you know, that what was Rebekah here doing? Well, she knew her son Esau, the oldest one, he was a hard man. He wasn't a godly man. And if he was given everything and all of the wealth and the abilities, you know, I wonder if she knew that he wouldn't destroy himself. She also had this belief in the promise of God, and so she did what she could to influence a good outcome for both of her children. And it would appear that there was. Jacob went and learned some hard lessons because he was kind of a punk. And Esau received a blessing from his father, but everything that he had to earn. And at a time later, they come back together, and where within, from the moment that those two boys were conceived, they were at odds because of the circumstances that Rebecca had a hand in. There was peace between the brothers. So what is that for you mothers? I'm hoping my wife doesn't involve herself in some sort of scheme to give Asher something over Easton. But it is your role to look and to pray about and to consider what you can do and what is best for your children. And you're probably in a better position than others. Certainly a better position than I am. It's an interesting story and one that I've spent some time thinking about, and I think I probably got a pretty decent handle on it. In the end, we see a mother who had peace from her sons. And of course, the lineage from there weren't peaceful, but Esau and Jacob came together and were at peace with each other. And that really is something. How many of you who have children and all that, when your children are fighting and all that, you just want peace in your home? And well, she accomplished that. I'm going to continue on. I'm almost done here. I'm not going to read Proverbs 31. This is what's read oftentimes on Mother's Day. I'm not going to do that. But what I want you to take from that is this, is that, you know, as Christians, we recognize that our lives, this time here, is to prepare us for what comes next. And then, beyond that, is to build up and prepare others. And to have a good name. And I had said at the beginning of this, in an echo of what my brother Jay had said, the finest women, the best women I have seen, mothers and grandmothers and aunts and all of it, have been here, who have taken the gospel of Jesus Christ and have considered how it should move and change them and how they can interact with others. And this, you know, that the reading in Proverbs 31 really is that. How do you best serve God? How can you build up your family? How can you build up others? And what name do you give? I want to read here the last couple things I have. I want to go to Luke chapter 2. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about Christ as he was crucified. And thinking about that his mother was there. And that she was watching. My assumption is that for every swing of the whip when he was being scourged, she was watching. I could be wrong. That's just my assumption. That maybe she had to be held up, maybe. That probably if she felt like she had any strength when he was struggling to tug across all the way up a hill, that she would have carried it for him. That as they pounded nails into his hands and into his legs and hung him up, that she was there. And it is at least what I think, based on the scripture, as it says that she was there. She was there when all this was happening. And was she close enough to speak to him? Was she close enough to talk? And if she was, what was she saying? What would you say if you were there while your child was enduring this difficult burden? Well, I don't know. Mothers, what do you say to your children? Are you preparing yourselves for that day? When you sit and you watch your children in times of great difficulty and struggle, what are you saying? How are you influencing them? There was a song I was listening to yesterday as I was heading up that mountain, and it was an interesting line in there, and it says, "If I run from every trial, I will never learn to grow." Well, this is probably a fault of some of you mothers, isn't it? That we want to make things too easy. And probably a failure of us fathers that we want to make things too hard. But I want you mothers, grandmothers, aunts, those of you who spend time with children who your heart is knit together with, knowing that there is going to be trial. Mary knew that there was going to be trial. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, you know, when Christ was born and they took him to the temple to be circumcised and all these things that was supposed to happen. You know, Simeon, the minister there, he says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. The thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed." You know, Mary knew from the time that Jesus was 8 days old that he was going to go through a tremendous trial. Don't leave, Mom, I'm going to have something here at the end. You're going to miss it. Yeah, he doesn't need you. She knew it. She knew it. There is very little spoken of in Scripture about the interactions with Mary and Christ. But it's my belief that she knew her role. Her role was established there. Simeon gave this prophecy and told it to her. Her role was to prepare her son to go out in the world to be mistreated, to be wounded, and to be sacrificed. And your mothers, aunts, grandmothers, this is your job. This is your role. To prepare your children to go out and to face trouble. You cannot shield them from it. What was Mary saying to Christ as he was hanging there on the cross? I don't know, but she'd spent his entire life preparing for it. Something that I hope that you are praying about. I've been the recipient of the prayers and the love of my mother and many mothers here in this gospel while I was going through difficult trials. And their encouragement never was to run, but always to remember the promises of God to bear up my burdens. And I've been blessed because of that. My final scripture here is in 2 John. It's only one chapter. Begin in verse 1. "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments, and this is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." You know, this is, I believe, the only book that is dedicated strictly to a mother and her children. And John here commends her. "You have raised your children well. I see that they are walking in the truth and that they are doing as the Lord has commanded. And he commends her because it was her example, her efforts. And then he finishes this commendation with reminding her that our job is to walk in love, to love one another. That's something that I have found with women. It's a lot easier than it is with me. I like to qualify my love. It's not an attribute I'm proud of. But I find this is one of these tremendous blessings that I see that women have. Mothers have, grandmothers have. They love regardless. I've watched over the years, I have watched mothers, grandmothers, love their children despite all these terrible things that they may be doing. It's been beautiful to see. And something that causes me to consider how I view things. This is my sermon today. I want to encourage you to take advantage of opportunities. That's my message for Mother's Day. The last thing I want to do is I want to honor my mother. I have a memory. Now I have to ask you if this is true, because it's a memory. I have a memory when I was young of you playing the guitar. I have a memory of you playing the guitar up here, and Chris was singing. And that's the earliest memory I have of the guitar, and it is the memory that I have of wanting to play. I'll take a few minutes here, a few moments, just to tell you that my mother has taught me to bear up under burdens. We share physical pain all the time, and she taught me to function through it, to not let it be an excuse. My mother was the hard coach for me to tell me that you can push through. I learned work ethic from her. My mother taught me how to be not on time but early. And to this day, it bothers me if I have to be somewhere and I'm not there 15, 20 minutes early. I got Logan with that the other day. He was relieving me at work. I was on a different truck, and Logan had texted me. He's going to be in and relieve me. And he says, I'll see you at 6:20. And I said, oh, I guess if you want to be late, that's all right. Our shift changed at 7:15. And I said, I've been there 4 years now. I get to work at 6 in the morning because my mom taught me to be early. So I think, well, if I have to change a tire or something, I don't want to be late. But anyway, my mother has taught me a lot of things. Above all, one of the things that I value the most is she gave me a love for music. And it's been my outlet for struggles and emotions and joy. And it's something that I have been blessed with. And I remember that when I was young, my mom sitting up here and playing. And I remember specifically that it was Via Dolorosa. And my mother finger-picked it. Oh, was it? Okay. Well, I was mostly there. And anyway, that's one of these memories that I have and one of these things I am forever grateful for. That being said, I am going to close us with a song. We're all going to sing it together. I'm going to play the guitar. And I was thinking this morning, I got here early and I brought my guitar and I just wanted to sit and sing as I often do on Sunday mornings when I can just have some time in quiet. And I thought, well, we don't have a Mother's Day song. There doesn't exist one. And I'll be honest, if there was, it'd probably be kind of goofy anyway. But I thought there is a song that I think is important to sing. I am thankful for my mother. I'm thankful for my grandmother. I'm thankful for my aunts. I'm thankful for those who chose to mother me in my life when I was not very pleasant, when I was a pain and a punk, And someone, you know, those of you who saw value in me, I'm grateful for that. And so I want to sing, and we'll all just sing together for the end of this service. Let's sing 417 in the Red Book.
Our dear Father, in thy realms above, we in humbleness beseech thee here, with thankful hearts so full of love, for the blessing sent by one so dear. Our dear God, we thank thee for thy Son, for the love that thou hast shown to us, and for all the blessings thou hast given. We are thankful of this love for us. We thank thee for all thy tender care, for thy guidance and protection too, for all the answers to our prayers when we humbly do rely on you. Our dear God, thy Son, for the love that thou hast shown to us, and for all the blessings thou hast given, we are thankful of this love for us. We thank thee for thy great power on high, for thy Spirit dwelling in our midst, for fellowship and gospel ties, for this warm love that is in our midst. Our dear God, we thank thee thy Son, for the love that thou hast shown to us, and for all the blessings thou hast given, we are thankful of this love.